If you would turn with me to the 34th Psalm, one of the many Psalms of David. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word before we read it together. O Lord our God, your word is truth. And may we approach it in that way this morning. That it is not merely the words of wisdom of some man or woman or group of people, but this is truly the very word of God, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who formed us from the dust. These are the words of life. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our hearts and our minds, that we would understand and receive it with humility and with gratitude this day. And may your words sanctify your people and make us more and more after the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O Lord, O fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The word of the Lord. When you walked outside this morning, and hopefully you took time to look up and see that beautiful cloudless blue sky this morning, I'm pretty sure the last thing on your mind was worrying about getting struck by lightning, right? Because there's no clouds in the sky. But we've all heard that phrase, have we not? A bolt from the blue, right? And there are times, for whatever reasons, that lightning can travel long distances and we may not even see those dark clouds that it's coming from, and people unaware of danger can be struck totally unexpected. I grew up in Central Florida, which supposedly is the lightning capital of the United States, and I'm pretty sure that's true. Lightning was a common part of life there, especially in the summertime. And people might think that Floridians are jumpy when it starts to thunder, but we have good reason for that. But you know, much like a bolt from the blue, our lives can seemingly be peaceful. The skies, so to speak, can be blue. And then tragedy can strike unexpectedly, inflicting damage and disrupting everything around us. And during those times, is praising God the first thing that we think about? It's easy to praise God, of course, if we just got a nice raise or a bonus. When we went to the doctor, perhaps fearing some awful diagnosis, and instead it was just some minor thing and everything will actually be fine. Or when other blessings come our way. But when tragedy strikes, that is a truer test of where you and I stand in relation to the Lord. Tragedy shows very quickly our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does praising God at all times mean acting like a person that I saw on a local TV report one time whose house had just caught fire and basically was burning to the ground, and their response was something very close to, "Oh, praise the Lord, my house is burning down." I just cringed when I heard that. You might think, well, that's a godly way to react, and it's really not a biblical way to react, even though the person invoked the name of the Lord. In this psalm this morning, David admonishes the people of God to praise him, to praise the Lord in all circumstances, but then he shows us what that means in a biblical way. Now, it's interesting. This is one of those few psalms that actually gives us the context of when it was written. And whenever that happens, you really should be in the habit of looking up what that's referring to in the footnotes of your Bible. David wrote this in one of the worst periods of his life. It says in the ascription at the beginning of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. We're all fairly familiar with that period in David's life before he became king, when Saul, who had essentially lost his mind, chased David all over the landscape, did he not? And David had to flee, leaving almost all of his friends behind except for a few faithful men that stayed with him on the run. And if we go to 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning in verse 10, it tells us, David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And so David eluded the wrath of his enemies. Later, he went to a small village called Nob, northeast of Jerusalem. And there was a priest named Ahimelech. And he asked that priest for holy bread that only the priests were supposed to eat for him and for his companions. And he also asked if there were any weapons there. And the only weapon that the priest could give him was the sword of Goliath. And after that, he fled to Gath, as we just read, a Philistine city in the coastal plain, and essentially fled to the enemies of Israel, whom he had previously defeated in battle. In other words, Goliath and his armies. Now, Saul heard that he had received help by this priest up in the village of Nob. So Saul, being the generous man that he was, went up there, and he had the priest and 85 of his family clan killed. And then, if that were not enough, he slaughtered all the men, women, and children, and animals in that village. Now, do you understand why David was running from this guy? Even to his enemies? And of course, he realized, you flee to your enemies, there's probably not going to be a welcome mat there for you, especially if you've already slaughtered some of them in battle. And so he pretended to be a madman at that point. And the trick worked. And Achish, who is also referred to as Abimelech, the king of Gath, drove David away, thinking him to really be a madman at that point. And so he fled to another hiding place back in Judah. And it's out of that chaos and literally threats to his life that David wrote this psalm. These are not pious words spoken from some ivory tower by someone who has never known suffering. And we'll see that David's praise to God was first purposeful, and then it was personal, and lastly it was practical. First, the purposefulness of David's praise. He opens his psalm determined to give praise to God at all times. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, firstly, he's not waiting for some feelings of praise to somehow magically bubble up from within his heart. You know, when he maybe hears a song that he likes that makes him happy or something of that sort. He doesn't wait for a better time to come when everything's going well in order to praise God. Rather, he determined to make it a habit at all times. It is a choice of the will to praise the Lord at all times. Not just in times, as I said, of blessing and ease when the skies are blue, but continuously in all places and all circumstances. Sadly, many Christians around our country this morning think worship is some kind of emotional state that you have to work yourself into by some means or another. But that's not what scriptures teach us. And he goes on, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Not just his mind, but his mouth, to give voice to it. Praise is naturally meant to be heard, not kept to ourselves. You know, we should look to young children for that kind of example. When they're happy about something, it just gushes from their mouth, right? And sometimes you have to slow them down long enough to be able to understand what they're happy about, because they're just exuberant about whatever that might be. Our mouths reveal what is in our hearts. Jesus said this in Matthew 12. He said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." If we complain, or excuse me, when we complain, because we all do it at some time or another, it's because our hearts are discontented at that point, right? But if we give praise to God, it's because we are in the habit of showing gratitude and joy to the Lord. David continues, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord." Now that sounds like a contradiction, since we usually associate boasting as a negative sort of thing, right? But not when God is the object of our boasting. We cannot praise God when we are full of ourselves, when we are full of pride. It's self-boasting that takes away glory from God. But when God is our object, that changes. And he says, "Let the humble hear and be glad, because a humble heart is ready to listen. It is ready to share in the praise of God, whereas a proud heart is too busy thinking of itself. He says in verse 3, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." It is natural to want to share good news, right? And it should be just as natural for us as believers to declare God's greatness, God's works, not just in our lives, but in the lives of our fellow believers and in the lives of those who have gone before us as we gather together as we're doing this morning. That's why, at least in part, that corporate worship is such an important part of the believer's life. It gives us an opportunity to exalt the name of the Lord together. Private praise is wonderful. I hope that you're in the practice of reading the scripture and praying at home. It's also a wonderful thing to have a hymnal or a psalter there with your Bible so that you can even sing the praises of God during your time of devotions. But in corporate praise, we are able to remind one another of reasons to praise. We can think about, as we look around the church room, what God has done in this person's life this week, or what God is hopefully doing in another person's life. We are mutually encouraged by one another's presence, and it keeps us focused on the source of our life, not upon our own resourcefulness. In verse 4, David turns to the second aspect where he discusses the personal testimony of his praise. Now, note that the Lord has answered David in spite of what we might say is some degree of sinful self-reliance in this episode of his life, where he basically lied and used deception to save his life rather than relying upon the Lord. He says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Even in the midst of the things going on in his life, David naturally sought to the Lord, even if belatedly so. If we're not in the habit of seeking the Lord daily, we will have little to no reason to praise him, because we will not know the blessed deliverances he can give from our fears if we do not take them to him in prayer. Just the act of turning to the Lord allays our fears, puts them in better perspective, for he is greater than our fears. Again, small children are instructive in this. If a child is afraid and doesn't see usually his mother, dads aren't necessarily as useful, but if that little child is scared and all of a sudden turns around and sees his or her mother, then at least to some degree, those fears begin to subside. I love how he puts verse 5, "Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed." The reward of looking to God is a change in our own demeanor. We don't necessarily, like Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai, actually have a glowing demeanor, literally. But it does give us a countenance of freedom, a deliverance from shame, a deliverance from fear as we look to God. Such is the peace that comes from God when we look to him. It's an unshakable peace because you and I don't conjure it up. We don't create it. It comes from the Lord. David continues saying, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And he really was poor at this point. He had very few friends left. No protectors. He only had one weapon, and that was a notorious weapon that his enemies would have recognized. and at times not even food for himself and his few companions. He was at the end of his resources. He was hiding with the enemies of his people. And yet, he says, when he cried to the Lord, he was saved from all his troubles. You know, we cannot truly give praise and thanks to God when we are relying more so on our own resources, our own ingenuity to get us out of whatever troubles we are facing. Far better to call upon Him and confess our inability to deal with the situation, because He will hear us. He will deliver us. Verse 7 is one we all are familiar with from this psalm. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. It reminds us of the Lord's watchfulness over His people, even when we are not aware. Now, David was not the first or last person to be chased around by his enemies. We know that story about Elisha when he was being pursued. And we're told in 2 Kings 6 that the king of Syria said, "Go and see where he, that is Elisha, is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now let me caution us not to get all caught up in thinking about guardian angels and such things. Angels are certainly real, that's clear from scriptures, but sometimes I fear some people want to worship angels more than they want to worship the Lord. The point is rather that it is God's watchfulness over us that gives us more reason to praise by angels or whatever means he should choose. Thirdly, then, David turns in the last part of the psalm to share his praise in a practical manner. Another verse we should know: "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Taste and see. What an interesting phrase. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Not look and see, but taste and see. Prove God's goodness by active faith. If you're in a strange country and someone puts a plate of food that you cannot identify in front of you, tasting is an act of faith, is it not? We've probably all had an experience like that at one time or another. To taste is to trust that what you're about to eat is not poisonous or anything of that sort. Charles Spurgeon actually said that faith is the soul's taste, and I like that phrase in conjunction with this verse. Blessing comes when we test the goodness of the Lord by taking refuge in His care. "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." The fear of God leads to praise for many reasons. Here he says that God satisfies the needs of those who fear Him. And with a strange contrast, he uses the lion. Now we think of lions as the top of the food chain in their habitat, right? Lions don't need to rely upon anything else. They're the the king of the jungle, after all, right? So, but he says that even the young lions go hungry sometimes. They suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord, those who are dependent upon God, never lack for their true needs. He continues, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." What he's saying here is that the fear of the Lord will also lead to righteous living, to holy living before the Lord. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3 actually quotes these verses toward that purpose. But David says, if you desire life and many days, follow the Lord in righteousness, essentially. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll all live to be 110 if we follow the Lord. That's certainly not the intent. But our lives will be lives of blessings, no matter the number of days that God gives us in his providence. He says, seek good. There will be abundant blessing from God when we seek him. But he also reminds us, keep our tongues from evil and our lips from deceit. Keep your speech pure, which of course means keep your thoughts pure as well. And that in turn also facilitates our praise. When we are in the habit of evil speaking about other people, of running others down at their expense, that's an acid to our soul. And it also makes it next to impossible to give praise to God. If we fear the Lord, if we have godly fear of him, we will want to turn away from evil, not toy with it, not risk those things. And those who have found peace with God will then be able to pursue it with other people around them, even if they are not believers in Christ. In the last part of the psalm, he gives this series of contrasts that we'll just mention in passing to show the blessedness of the righteous life compared to the life of the wicked. He said, "The Lord's eyes are toward the righteous and hears their cries, but for the evil, his face is toward them in judgment. He delivers the righteous out of all their troubles, but the memory of the wicked is cut off. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit, whereas evil slays the wicked. The righteous will have many afflictions." That's not a verse that we may like to hear. "But we will be delivered," he says, "from them all," or through them all. The evil, however, may have a life of ease for a time before they face judgment. If you flip over to Psalm 37, you can read more in that vein. "The Lord protects the bones of the righteous, whereas the wicked are condemned for hating the righteous. The Lord redeems the soul of the righteous, but the wicked will be slain, and the righteous will not be condemned." Now, verse 20 also ought to sound familiar to you, should it not? "He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken." And of course, that reminds us of the one who has suffered more than any of us ever shall, our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So when you wonder if God truly understands the suffering that you're going through at any given time, think upon Christ. Think upon Christ's suffering on the cross, forsaken by all, even by God the Father for a time, because of his love for you and I. We've seen in this psalm that the praise for the believer is purposeful. David determined, not just waited for it to happen, but determined to praise the Lord at all times. And thus praise should be an integral part of every believer's life, even more so as we gather as the people of God on the Lord's Day. We also learned it is personal, that his praise with David was born of past experiences and God's deliverances, as it should be for us. We first look to the Lord and we rely upon him for help in our troubles. Then his deliverances will give us more reasons to praise. And then lastly, we learn that it is practical. As we live in obedience and the fear of the Lord, we will see his blessing, his provision for our needs, his sanctifying of our lives, and his security, and ultimately our salvation in him. Again, verse 19 makes us uncomfortable that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We will suffer if we follow Christ. Now, we also suffer just the general afflictions of being fallen human beings in this world. But the Lord preserved David. The Lord preserved many of the other saints in Scripture, and he will preserve us. Suffering will come to us. Suffering has already come to many of us. But through faith in Jesus and in his grace, we too can give praise as the prophet Habakkuk did in Habakkuk chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, our ultimate deliverance from sin and death have been guaranteed if we believe in him by faith. Thus, as David said, none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. If that thought alone does not cause us to give praise to God, then perhaps we haven't known his salvation. For the soul saved by God will utter praise to him. You know, that person who gave that sort of glib response when their house was burning down, perhaps it would have been better for them to respond something along these lines. You know, it's horrible that our home is burning, but we give praise to God that we are safe, and we know he will continue to be our strength in the days ahead. And for that, we give him praise. If David could say that God's praise was continually in his mouth while Saul chased him all over Judah and back and forth and who knows how many times in circles, then the grace of Christ, an even more certain encouragement, can supply you and I with the praise that overflows from our hearts in all times and in all circumstances that God in his providence chooses to send our way. Such is the testimony of the redeemed of the Lord by his grace and for his glory. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we confess it is not easy to sing your praises when life gets hard. But Lord, may we be encouraged by this psalm of David that you have given to us in your holy word, that you, O Lord, would give us hearts that give you praise continually from our mouths. And we will give you all glory and honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.